Would you please stand for the reading of the Word? Today's passage comes from Mark 14, 1 to 11. It's Mark 14, 1 to 11. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar, a very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why waste this? Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages, and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," Jesus said. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Please be seated. A couple of weeks ago, I was at a farewell party for Karen Dong. And while I was there, we were eating food, having a good time. I saw someone that looked vaguely familiar, and he looked sort of like this. Okay. And then gradually, over time, he began to morph and change. And now, it is a pleasure for me to welcome back our pastor, Pastor Wilson.
Wilson, I thought you were going to preach. It's good to come back. You see that I had a little experience on my face over the month, just a little fun. I want to thank you for giving me an opportunity to refresh and rest. And this month, we did some short trips. And the last week of the month, I went to Boston, my old seminary, to attend a preaching conference. Fully expected that the conference would teach me how to preach better. But it was a surprise, because it's nothing about the skill and how to prepare a sermon, how to deliver a good sermon. It's all about me. It is all about me in the sense that to renew my commitment to Christ and to refresh Christ's love and the calling on me. So I come back with a grateful heart because I'm greatly refreshed. Refreshed in the way that out of all this business in the past year, that I get a chance to be alone with Christ and to be a group, couple hundred of fellow God's servant together, to seek Christ together. So it is a good opportunity for me, and I think it is important for me too. And I think also in the days to come, it will continue to unfold, and I will share with you more and more. But today, this morning, I want to share with you this little story, this little account in the Gospel of Mark. Last week, I think a lot of gadget lovers fixed their eyes in some kind of news conference in California by a guy named Steve Jobs. We're looking forward for the announcement of the Apple company to launch some new products. And I think, as a gadget lover, you probably pay attention to those things. Now, I'm a latecomer on that kind of thing because I remember years ago, I looked at the ad. Apple come up with an item called iPod. It said 1,000 songs in your pocket. And I'm asking myself, why do I want 1,000 songs in my pocket? But, you know, as year goes by and then I saw the product, and actually I learned it from young people like my daughter. Last year she got an iPod Nano. I look at that piece of thing. I look at it, I gaze at it, I said, this is beautiful. This is beautiful in comparison with my old ugly MP3 player. This is like, you know, incomparable. I think we all look for something beautiful. And we want to collect beautiful things. Don't you? I do. I want to collect beautiful things. I want to make beautiful things. But have we ever thought of, can we offer something beautiful to our Lord? What is beautiful in God's eye? Have we ever asked that question? Let's bow our head and pray together. Father, this morning we want to give thanks for an opportunity that we can get together as a spiritual family to worship you and to study before you. Father, I pray that your word will penetrate through our mind, our hearts, and our souls to capture us so that we will have the willingness to surrender to Christ, the Savior of our soul, the Creator of the universe, and our Savior. So Father, would you please send forth your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts through your word and guide us in our walk and follow and journey of following you. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. What is beautiful in God's eye? Have we ever asked this question? What makes our offering, or what is the things that we can offer to God that God would say it is beautiful? Now in today, the scripture, Mark chapter 14, verses 1 to 11, I want to guide you through a little bit. So if you have your Bible, would you please turn to that page? Now this is a story, an account, an event that Mark recorded. And Mark recorded in a very special way. He recorded in a fashion that there was three acts in this event. And these three acts were sandwiched between two layers. The first layer is verse 1 to 2, and the second layer is verses 10 to 11. Let's take a look. Verses 1 to 2 and verses 10 to 11. Verses 1 to 2, now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, for the people may riot. It is in the middle of getting prepared to celebrate an important festival in Jewish calendar, the Passover. The Passover, if you are familiar with the Old Testament history, is one of the most important celebration festival in Jewish history. It is a day for them to remember the Lord's grace to deliver his people, this group of people, under slavery of Egypt. And in the midst of that delivery, God uses miracle to set them free from the iron grips of the Egyptian empire. And the decisive evening was that evening, the 10th plague, which is God will send forth angel to slaughter all the firstborn in that land, except those who has the lamb's blood on the door. And God's people were spared. And therefore, they've been released and become a new nation, a new group of people, a new relationship with the Savior, the Lord. And that is the day that they remember that. In the middle of that celebration, in the middle of all this intense preparation, in the middle of millions of people flocking into the city of Jerusalem, the leadership of the government, of the religious leaders, the teachers of the law, the chief priests, they were having a little plot. That plot is, how can we arrest Jesus and kill him without stirring up a riot? That is the first layer that Mark put it there to sandwich the three acts that we're going to study. The second layer is verses 10 to 11. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched it for an opportunity to hand him over. Now this time, also another plot in there. But this plot was carried out by one of Jesus' closest, Judas. And he betrayed Jesus. So in other words, these three acts about a woman, a nameless woman, she did what Jesus commanded as a beautiful thing in the midst of an overcasting shadow of death. Sly motivation, cunning, and all these things to try to kill Jesus. And in between this overcasting shadow, there are three acts. The first act is when Jesus and his disciples were in a guy named Simon the leper's home in Bethany. They're reclining at a table. Reclining is a fashion of that time. When they dine together, they don't sit on a chair and at the table. They recline sort of like a lawn chair, a beach chair that we, you know, you recline that and then your head facing the table and take the food. Your feet was pointing forward outside of that circle. In the middle of that meal, a woman walked in, didn't say a word. Everything that recorded was actions. She came in with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. That was the first act. And then the second act is her action introduced reaction, which is sharp criticism, which is disapproval. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wage and the money given to the poor. So they rebuked her and harshly. That was the second act. And then the third act is Jesus respond to those comments. Leave her alone. Leave her alone. Now when I look at this, I think about when I meditate upon this scripture, I ask myself this question. What makes our offering beautiful in Jesus' eye? What makes our offering beautiful in Jesus' eye? And from this scripture, I think first, when our offering is a genuine response to Jesus' sacrificial love, then it will be beautiful in Jesus' eye. When our offering is a genuine response to Jesus' sacrificial love, I want to stress the word genuine response. The woman who walked in, she broke the jar and did all these things. She didn't say anything. It's nothing in her mind, as if nothing in her mind. She was so focused. She doesn't care how people look at her. So her focus was solely on Jesus. As if everything around her fade away. And only this person, Jesus, in front of her. That's what she cares so much about. A genuine response. Not a second thought, not calculating, you know, what should I do? How people look at me? Is it worthy? No. She just did that. She just did it without saying a word. A genuine response to Jesus' sacrificial love. And you know, the interesting thing is when Mark recorded that, Mark put it back into that overcasting shadow. The death threat is coming to Jesus, so real. And as a matter of fact, they did kill Jesus in 3 days' time. A Passover celebration to celebrate God's deliverance. But yet, in the middle of that celebration, they did something just the opposite. However, even they have evil intent, God in His sovereignty and His power turn evil and make evil serve His salvation process, purpose. God used that to accomplish His perfect will. And Jesus, in the middle of that, obeying that. Jesus obeyed the Father because He loved the Father. Jesus obeyed the Father because He loved sinners. In other gospel, this woman actually was Mary. And some commentators said, that's the Mary that Jesus cleansed. That's the Mary that Jesus speak forgiveness into her life. I think the worship song that we just sung reminds us that. And I recall that was a story long time ago in England. That's announced the name Gladstone. He announced a tragic news to the House of Commons in England, in the Parliament, saying that one of the princes, Princess Alice, had just passed away. But in that announcement, he said, the reason for Princess Alice pass away was because Princess Alice's daughter, young little daughter, the toddler, was sick with a lung disease at that time that was incurable. So all these royal doctors get together and try to save that little daughter's life, but at the end they said, Your Highness, I'm sorry, there's nothing we can do. So while that little daughter laying in bed, struggling and grabs for the last couple of breaths in her life, the mother walked into the room. And these physicians, these doctors warned Princess Alice, saying that, Princess, you can hold your daughter, but please don't get too close to her because the disease is contagious. We're afraid that you might contract that disease. The mother picked up the child. The child was struggling to breathe in pain. And she turned and looked at the mother and said, Mom, kiss me. And it's upon that request, Princess Alice totally forgot all these things, bent down and kissed her daughter. That is why she got that disease. And in a matter of days, Princess Alice also passed away. It is a story that actually helped us to capture the love of Jesus. That He loved us to a degree He's willing to lay down His own life for our own sake in order to make us whole again. It is out of this love He's willing to touch us. We are all spiritual lepers. To heal us, to restore us. It is that kind of sacrificial love that motivate this nameless woman to come in and to respond. So when our response to Christ is a genuine response to His sacrificial love, it will be seen as a beautiful act in Jesus' eyes. Not only a genuine response to Jesus' sacrificial love will be beautiful in God's eye, but also that act has magnificent value. That act has magnificent value, and therefore sometimes it will draw criticism and disapproval. She walked in with a jar. Alabaster jar. Do you know what is an alabaster jar? Maybe a contemporary translation could be a jar of jade. So in our world, not only the perfume inside is expensive, the jar itself is a piece of jewelry. Now, when I look at that, I think about it. If I were the woman, what would I do? You know, I love pottery, so I would not break the jar. I probably walk in with the jar and then, you know, open it up, pour on Jesus, and hoping that, you know, might not be able to use all of them, have some saved for myself. Or even though I pour all of them, there may be something still sticking inside the jar. At least I still have a jar. I can take it home, put it up, I can appreciate that. But the weird thing to me is she walked in, she broke the jar. I think it's an action of everything. Lord, I give you everything I have. You are worthy. I pour out all to you. I don't think about saving anything for myself. It's a total commitment. It's a total dedication. And this total dedication drawn sharp criticism from the people around her. And when we look at the criticism, it seems to be making sense, because they said, you know, if you sell that jar of perfume, you probably get the money back, and money probably worth a year's wage. Now, I think the person who made this comment, probably one of Jesus' disciples. Of those 12 disciples, we know that two of them are very good in numbers. One is the one who sold Jesus, Judas, because he was the treasurer, money keeper in that group. Another one is Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. They are very smart in numbers. And as a matter of fact, if you flip a couple of chapters before that, chapter 6, I believe it's 36, verse 36, something like that, when Jesus preached to 5,000, and then at the end of the day, Jesus said, get something for them to eat. And then the disciple asked him, where can we get, you know, send them out, let them take care of themselves. Jesus said, give them something to eat. And then they come with this amount of people, 8 months of wages would not be enough. They are calculating. They know the market value. They know the stock market. They know all these numbers. They are smart. But I think they are so smart, they focus too much on the price, but they miss the value. Can you see the difference between price and value? They so focus on the price, 8 months of wages, 1 year of wages, probably translate into 400 denarii, because one day's of labor at that time probably cost about 1 to 1.5 denarii. So 1 year of wage. When we devote ourselves, when we dedicate ourselves to Christ, there will be someone around us saying that, what a waste. When I was in college, I had a mentor. He's now a pastor in a church in Taiwan. And I remember his testimony. He said, you know, that was the time when he mentored me. He was just newly graduated from seminary. And he shared with us, the collegian group, about their journey of being God's full-time servant. He graduated from the best university in Taiwan, studying biology, interest in biochemistry. At that time, we're talking about almost 30 years ago, and it's a new field, promising future. But on the other hand, upon graduation, he felt the call from God, come and serve me full time. So he loved Jesus, and he decided not to go to graduate school, but go to seminary. His parent was against his decision, against it so severely, that said, if you walk that way, don't come home. He met his future wife while he was in seminary. When they were dating, when they were approaching to the point that they want to form a new family, both sides gang up together, the family, and saying that if you do that, don't talk to us again. Don't come home. Don't bother to contact us. It was heartbreaking for this young couple. And as a matter of fact, that situation, that deadlock situation, carried on for years, even though when he was ordained as a pastor. But it's all these years, through the prayers, through the faithful following Christ, that Christ worked in their families. Now, both sides of the family, the extended family on both sides, they were all believers. They are not only just believers, they are not only just Christians who just go to church on Sunday, but one after the other, gone through renewal and commitment to the Lord, from the youngest to the oldest. But I remember when they share their hardship, when they decide to dedicate themselves for the Lord. Sharp criticism. What a waste. You can use your life in a better way. But it is a beautiful thing in God's eye. It has magnificent value. It has magnificent value. It's not just the price, it is value. So I want to encourage those among us. You might not have a job, especially collegians. You might not have a job, high schooler. You might not have a job. Your bank account probably only set 2 digits. It doesn't matter. It's not about a price, it's about a value. It's about a value. What you can offer up to God. A beautiful thing. I want to encourage you. Seek and look whatever opportunity that you can offer to Him. And many of you heard about that. In other congregations, it was already going on. It's the building project of this local church trying to move forward. And I think it's a tangible way for us to offer to God. And again, I want to stress on this one. It is not about price. It's about value. It's about your dedication to the Lord and allow God to use a piece of facility in a way that we cannot imagine. And when we offer that, God can turn that into a miracle. This morning, in the morning prayer meeting of the EC downstairs in the little room in the corner of the fellowship hall, I heard Judy say this prayer, and it brought memory back to me. She said, Father, I thank you. 20 years ago, I walked into this campus. And immediately, I felt your presence in this campus. And when she said that, something raised in my mind, because 10, 20 years ago, I was with her driving into this campus. We were just moved to New Jersey, looking for a church. And at that time, in my heart, I was a rebel. I was a rebel against God, even though I was a Christian. But I have so much darkness and issue to deal with in my heart. I said, I just want to find a church that, you know, you can go to church, I go, I come with you, and then everything peaceful, no argument, and you are satisfied, I'm happy, I can, you know, sleep a little bit. But when she walked into this campus, she felt God's presence. And indeed, God was here. God's still here. And it's in all these years, in the first couple of years in this church, I was challenged. And I was renewed. And at that time, the facility was just this sanctuary. Not even the education building. Everything looked so primitive. Everything so simple. But nevertheless, God used the facility. And why was this facility there? Because someone before us, never know us, they contribute. They offer. And allowing a building get up here. And God's people gathered here. And my life was renewed. Frankly speaking, without that, you probably today, you don't have a pastor. You don't know, we don't know how would God use our offering. And we don't know how God will unfold His plan in an unimaginable way. So I do believe that God wants this church to continue to build. I do believe that God has a plan. That plan might be even bigger than we can imagine. And we cannot even dictate how God would use that facility. Someone someday down the road drive into this campus, they might make the same comment. I sense God is here. And then a new generation of God's servant might raise up to be the beacon in the society, to serve this world and to save people through Jesus Christ's good news. So I want to encourage you. This is a tangible way. And a little bit later, you will see that through your small group leader, you will receive faith pledge forms, information, and I urge you to pray as a family or as an individual. Again, it's not about price. It's about value. Give your best to the Lord. Give your best to the Lord. Yield your right on that offering. and allow God to have the freedom to use it in the way He wants. It has magnificent value. Therefore, it is beautiful in God's eye. But again, in the criticism and also in Jesus' comments, we see that not only a genuine response to Jesus' love, it has a magnificent value, but it also tells us that it takes precedence over other concern in our lives. The criticism seems to be legitimate. If we trade that money and give it to the poor, wouldn't it be better? It makes sense. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth. Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. I think it's a tremendous, tremendous comment. Affirmation from Jesus. Yes, you have poor to care for. And God's heart is for the poor, for the needy, for those who are underprivileged in this world. But in comparison with Jesus himself, there is a priority issue. All our love and care for this world cannot override our love and care and commitment to Christ first. Otherwise, we lose the good news. Otherwise, we lose what's the most important. Our offering, our commitment to Christ has to take precedence over any other commitment, any other concern in life. And when we do that, it is a beautiful thing in Jesus' eye. It is a beautiful thing in Jesus' eye. And also, I think the woman, she did not know the significance of her action, nor did she thought of the impact of her simple act of genuine, so almost like a reflective action toward Jesus' love. And Jesus said, this act has to be preached alongside with the gospel all over the world in memory of her. A nameless woman, uneducated, at the bottom of the society, despised by people, but because of that genuine heart, gratitude, love, affection toward the Lord Jesus, it turned into a beautiful picture in the darkness of the shadow of death. And even her act, Jesus take it as like, you are preparing for my burial. To anoint someone's body is an appropriate ritual for someone who died in a Jewish fashion. When Jesus died, no one anointed him. He couldn't even have a proper burial. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. But this woman, out of this act of love, should prepare for the Lord's burial, which transformed the meaning of Passover from a past history into a continuing unfolding story in many, many people's lives. It is a beautiful thing. We never know our act of love toward Christ, the impact and the significance of it. I want to show you a picture of a church. This is a church just built about 2 years ago in Taipei City. Before that, it was a church probably a little bit lower than the tree in front of it. That's the church that I grew up in. That's the church I met Judy. That's the church we get married. It was a small Lutheran church at that time. The Sunday attendance was less than 200. Today you see this building. By some mysterious coincidence, it was designed by the same architect who designed our new building. And last year, a group of youth from RCCC went to that church to cooperate with them a VBS program to teach English. Well, I want to tell you a personal story. that was the time, 1997 to 2000, when my family and I were studying in Taipei in a seminary. My internship was done in this church without this building. It was a very humble, ugly little box-like cement. And when I walk in there, it's dusty, it's dirty, the floor cracks, everything. I did my three-year internship in that church. In the first year, when I start intern in that church, they start the building project, and they start exactly the same way like we did, change the drawing a couple of times, you know, because of different opinions, struggle through that. And then the budget of that building is similar to ours when you translate into United States dollars, about 1.5 to 1.8 million, 15 to 18 million dollars. I was an intern there. I didn't have a job. I was my livelihood was depend on people's offering and also partial support from this church. When they had the fundraising program, the faith pledge, the pastor standing there and asked, you know, everybody today, take the card, go home, pray about it, and put down a number that God pressed upon your heart. Let's build God's kingdom in this place together and be part of it. And also experience faith through this challenge. Allow God to challenge our faith and grow in faith. I was sitting there among some of them, things raised in my mind. I don't have a job. I don't have steady income. I probably, after internship, I will leave this church. I will not stay. So yes, a good way to build a church, but might not be my thing. But when I go home, God did not let me go. Neither did God let Judy go. We struggle, we pray. I don't know how long, probably a couple of weeks. Finally, we obey. Say, God, I might not see this building. It might not have nothing to do with my ministry, but since you press upon my heart, I obey. So we, after prayer, we put down a number. I don't want to tell you the number, but it was not a small number in our eyes at that time. And I had no idea where is the money going to come from. I said, God, if you press upon me, I do believe that you will provide and allow me to walk with you in faith and grow my faith. The pledge was at the end of the year. And I still remember there was a Christmas service. In the evening service, I had some duty on a pulpit. And after that, people gone. I walked downstairs to change because it's a denomination, Lutheran, we wear robes. I changed. The finance secretary waved at me. Hey, Wilson, come over here. She said, there's a special offering to you. I want you to sign your name and get the check. And I signed the name, I picked up the check. That was the same amount I pledged. Today, when I look at that building, it's not my contribution, but I am glad that God used an opportunity and forced me, but gently urged me, teach me a lesson of obedience, to walk with him in faith. The 200 attendants, now the size about our size, and they're growing. They already fill up four services on Sunday. But the emphasis is not on number of growth. The emphasis is on the growth of the ministry, to bring forth the good news to the neighborhood, to the people who were still in darkness. And I do believe that God taught me a lesson. When you give all of the response to Jesus' love, it is a beautiful thing in my eye. And you have no idea how significant and the amount of impact that little giving can happen in my hands. you will see this kind of platform from our IEEE leadership, a letter and a card. And if you don't belong to any cell group, small group, we have some copy prepared out there in the reception desk. And also a booklet to explain the reason and the process and some Q&A, some pictures, some the diagram, the drawing of the building and all these things for you for your reference. If you never heard of it, you don't know about that, take a booklet. But most important of all, I urge you, it's not about the price, it's not about the amount, it's about the value. What you offer to Christ. And I want to encourage you. But before you do that, I encourage you to do this first. Offer up your life for Jesus first. Break that jar. No return, no reservation for yourself. Use me, whatever you want. Let's bow and pray. I want you to pray for yourself. Have you ever think of that question? What can I give to the Lord that would be beautiful in His eye? We collect a lot of beautiful gadgets for ourselves. But have that crossed our mind ever? What about giving something beautiful to God? This world taught us everything's about ourselves, about me. But God wants us to live a life that is Christ-centered. Would you pray for yourself that God's love would move you, that you dedicate yourself to Him first? Like in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. Offer your life as a living sacrifice. And then ask God, would you bring forth some tangible way? So that I can bring this beautiful offering to you. Would you speak to me even through the building project? Father, I thank you for this little event that Mark recorded in his gospel. I thank you because in this story, in this account, a nameless woman, she did something, if not equivalent to, maybe even more powerful than all visible attention-drawing ministry in your kingdom. Father, I thank you that you gladly receive a simple heart. It is my prayer that everyone sitting in this room today, you grant us the joy to have a simple heart towards you. Offer our life to you. Break that jar. Let the perfume pour out on Jesus. And speak to our heart, our responsibility, our offering to you, not because we've been required, but because we trust that you are the Almighty God. Whatever that we offer up, you have your way to use it for your purpose, for your glory. There are many hearts today that say that little quiet prayer, that Jesus, I love you. I want to break the jar with my life before you. So Lord Jesus, would you take that? For those who are struggling, Lord, help us see deeper, more about your love. Give us the courage to step out in faith. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray together in Jesus Christ's name.